One way to look at the way that the world behaves toward God and towards itself, right? One way to look at it is to see a people who, for the most part, without even consciously knowing it, are people suffering from a collective broken heart. Broken heart. In dealing with broken hearts, people oftentimes, they take the wrong course of action before healing can actually take place. The heart, as we know, right, can become foolish, it can become hard, it can become jaded, it can become unforgiving, it can become merciless, right, and cynical if it's not properly addressed. And people end up developing a distorted sense of themselves sometimes after a broken heart. Either they're mistakenly grandiose images of themselves or mistakenly images of themselves where they're worthless. Right? Those are both ways that people can get into actions that just boil down to self-harm and self-sabotage. And they get into these addictions or poor relationships. And psychologists also say that, you know, dealing with a broken heart is also sometimes like dealing with grief, and you go through stages. And so you're in denial for a time, you're angry, you bargain with things, and you get depressed before you actually accept and you heal, right? So the sermon today is about seeing man's condition and seeing the world out there, its environment that it's created, as the aftermath of all these people with broken hearts, right? The aftermath. And I'll start in Genesis. We're going to go into Genesis because, you know, if we know our past, we understand why the world is the way it is in the present. If we understand our past, and we can also do another thing, we can set a course for the future. Right? And so I know people, we can get frustrated if sometimes we go over some of the same verses, but we need to. Sabbath is training, right? And the way you train is repetition. And so you get it and you put things in perspective. Now, you might think I'm going to go to Genesis to see where the heartbreak began, right? And you'd be partially right. But I'm going to take a slightly different approach, and what I'm going to do is to show first the healing, which was always part of the story. Because our life is actually a love story, right? Our life is a love story. It doesn't begin in heartbreak. It doesn't end in a heartbreak. The heartbreak is only the short time in between. It's only the short time in between. And right now, it might seem like an eternity, but it's not. So let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, if we pause here, the theme is broken hearts. To have a broken heart, you have had to have been in a relationship or long for one. It takes two, right? A relationship is at least two beings, either one we long for, or one we suffered with or suffered for. And yet, for all that trouble, God says, clearly says here, it's not good for man to be alone. And why is that? You know, you might say God is one and he is good. So isn't it a little hypocritical that he says, why is it not good for Adam to be alone? Isn't he alone? No, because God is one, right? But he's not alone. Right? God from the very beginning is a family, right? And keep your, like I said, this is a refresher because we know these things, right? John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God, right? The Word was with God. He was and with. In the beginning, with God. The Word in 14, if we drop to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So here we have another distinction, right? So you had the Father and, you know, and the Word here, and one was begotten into flesh, the only one that ever did that, begotten into flesh. There was a unity there, and one of them became flesh. Notice I said one of them. You know, and some people will tell us that we're not Christians. People here who are in the United Church of God, they say you're not Christian because you don't subscribe to a concept, and that concept is called the Trinity. You're not going to find that word in the Bible. It's a concept. I simply tell them, I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son, right? And I believe in that Spirit that unites them, that Holy Spirit, right? That unites them, that Spirit of life, right? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of righteousness. And I believe that these two that we see described here as one has an even bigger plan to bring us together into unity and oneness with them. So it goes far beyond the three. That is this conceptual thing out there. It goes far beyond that. But we're going to read that also in the context of heartbreak. We're going to see that. Okay? Because it goes better than beyond the limitations of manly concepts here. And so let's go to John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. Here we read, this is the night, and we read this on Passover often. This is the night before Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, right? Before he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to go through suffering, big time, and he's going to be killed. And he says, Oh Father, glorify me. Say these two distinct beings, together with yourself. With the glory that I had with you before the world was. He wants to return to that unity that we read in John 1:1, right? He wants to return there. Does he want to return there selfishly because he wants that glory back again? Verse 21. Let's go to verse 21. That they may all be one. Even before he's going to get crucified, he's thinking about us. He's thinking about his disciples that were around him. He's the reason why he wants to go back to the Father is so that they can all be one. Right? To expand this oneness to the disciples and us. He's as you, Father, are in me and I in you. See, oneness, but not alone. That they also may be one in us. Meditate on those terms. Christianity, Allah, just don't meditate on this. One in us. They, one in us. And it says, and that the world, that brokenhearted world out there, the brokenhearted world, may believe that you sent me. If the world out there believed that this was true, if the world believed that God sent them so that they could be one with God in divinity, because we're like blasphemous for saying these things, but we're reading it here, plain as day. If the world truly believed that this was the purpose, you think that they would have faith and trust again and start healing these broken hearts? Right? If they truly believed. And I said we were going to start with the healing. Turn that down a little bit. In verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, this is verse 22 now. Glory you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Not any different in the way that the Word is with the Father or the Begotten, just as we are one. Says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one and perfect in one. Why are we imperfect? We're imperfect because we sin, right? We sin. We're imperfect. But now, that they may have the taste of that perfection through what? Through their spirit is able to unite that holy, the righteous spirit, and that the world, right, that again, that brokenhearted world, that's going to be called at some point, they're not called now, we're first fruits, they're later fruits, they're going to be called at some time, may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world will one day know how much God loves them. They're ignorant about that now, but we're going to see why they're ignorant about that. Okay? We're going to see if it's the Father's fault. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? But the world will know. That's the beauty of it, that He's loved all of us. It's a beautiful plan. It's a plan of unity in within righteousness, right? Within perfection, within goodness, within life. And so God's purpose is godly relationship, whether in marriage, whether in family, whether in friends, neighbors. It's not all about us, the individual. That's why it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good. And God was never alone. Now, that leads us back to Genesis 2:18 where we were. Let's go back there at Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says comparable. Comparable is likeness, right? It's similar. But the actual original term here is not all about likeness. It's actually about being a little different, almost to the point of opposite, yet fitting together. And so a literal term here, and some of the literal translations will read appropriately, it'll say something to the effect of a counterpart that fits and becomes one, right? Like Adam and Eve, together they become one flesh, right? Similar, but we know that man and woman are different in their ways, but they fit together. And spiritually, we read about the oneness that we will have, right, with God. And so we have a spiritual counterpart there, a spiritual counterpart. So don't get too depressed if you don't have that physical counterpart in your life at the moment. Don't get too depressed about that, because we know the spiritual implications of what is being said here. As New Covenant people, we know the spiritual implications. Because God, right, and it also says here, what does it say? It says that a helper comparable to him. God is again going to introduce a helper to mankind, a holy one, a counterpart to us that fits with us and makes us whole. It's like we have the hole in the heart, and then the counterpart, the key goes in there, and it opens a door to the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying? That's the counterpart to us. That's the hole that we feel and the longing that we feel. We have a counterpart. We have a spiritual counterpart to that. And that's what Jesus prayed for, that we can be one with them. It's an amazing prayer. That prayer should actually start to what? To melt our hearts a little bit, right? Because we see divinity talking to his other divine father, saying, let's bring them in. Let's bring them in. That should start to, I'm starting to talk about the healing here. For your eyes are open to this, right? And so we can back it up to John and chapter 14. Let's go to John and chapter 14. By the way, before I start talking about John chapter 14, when he says, I will make a helper comparable to him, I want you to understand that, you know, I want to focus on that helper. The woman wasn't just helping the man. Our self, this is the self, right? Anything outside of our self is there to help us. But we need to have the perspective that from their point of view, we're there to help them, right? We help each other. That's the way. That's the way the helper, right, the spirit of Jesus Christ helps us. He's our helper, right? He's comparable to us. He's our counterpart to us. He's our helper. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled, right? Don't let your heart remain broken. Don't let your heart remain broken here. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. These are verses we're familiar with, right? mansions or dwellings, they're rooms. What he's saying, in my father's house, he's got plenty of room in his house. In my father's house, there's plenty of room. Why are you brokenhearted? Remember his mission. He's praying to the Father, let's bring them with us. There's plenty of room there. He says, if we were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the personal touch of Jesus Christ. He knows you. He loves you. He knows what you like. He knows what you prefer. He's putting it together for you, making it nice and pretty for you, nice and comfortable. He has a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, the way you know. Now, remember, he prayed to his Father that to return to the glory that he had before the world began. And he says now, he says, that where I may be, you may also be. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? We're reading these verses here. I'm not making this up. People tell us we're not Christian. I mean, it's a joke. We take God at his word. We're looking at the word right here. These are beautiful terms of healing that the world doesn't want to accept. Because if you accept this to be true, this is healing. Now, Thomas says to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Something, you know, something this big and wonderful, selfless, is just too much for people to grasp. And, you know, we'll ridicule because of that. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, and the life. I want you to go now to verse 12. Verse 12. Most assuredly, you know, when Jesus says most assuredly, you know, listen up, because he's saying this is with certainty. You know who's talking to you here. I say to you that he who believes in me, you know, if you open yourself up to trust again, if you have faith again to trust God, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. What? We know the works that Jesus did. He raised people from the dead. Jesus Christ created the world. Because when we read in John 1:1, he says that nothing was created except by him. How is this possible? It says here, because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father. Once he was in the flesh and he was put down, he returned to his Father in spirit. And what does he do for us? He provides that spirit to us. He provides that spirit to us. We have to believe that to be true. He said, most assuredly, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Right? Not just a physical partner in this life, a spiritual partner for eternal life, right? The Spirit of Truth, that's right, it's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, he dwells with you. He's talking to his disciples right there. He's with you right now, he says, and will be, right? Because this is a few chapters before he's crucified, and will be in you, and will be in you, okay? So think about what he says. He opened it up saying, I am the way. Right? I am the way. And by the way, it says, did I skip verse 15? Because in 15 it says, if you love me, right, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said he was the way. What's the way? Right here. The law. Right? The commandments. He says, keep my commandments if you love me. He said he was the truth. Then he talks about in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. That's his spirit, right? And then he says, he was the life. And then he says, abide with you forever. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of righteousness. That's who we're talking about, is the helper. That is who the helper is. You know, it's not a mystery. Now it says in verse 18, you know, it's Jesus Christ united with the Father too, by the way. United with the Father. It's their spirit. It's their righteousness, it's their holiness, it's their truth, it's their law, the spirit of the law too as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. All these are together in this package right here that we're reading. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You're not abandoned. Your dad didn't abandon you, right? Our father didn't abandon us. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You think your father's going to... I mean, he's united with the spirit of the Father. We're his children. It says in John 14 and verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. You see, a little while longer, he was going to be crucified. They will see him as dead. But then after that, they will see him live again. And he says, and you will too. And you will too, because of that, because he goes to his Father, because he then returns with the Holy Spirit, in, as the Holy Spirit, in you. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Right? It's not mystery of who this is, but he's saying you can be part of us. Remember that. One with us. These are just beautiful terms. I'll slow down when I read this, because these are beautiful terms. We have to digest this and the beauty of it. Now, in that way, in the way that he is the helper there, he's a second Adam. Adam was a helper to Eve. Eve was a helper to Adam, but Adam was a helper to Eve too. Right? He's our personal helper, somebody comparable to us. Why? Because he suffered in the flesh, just like us. He's comparable to us. And yet he's our counterpart. He's the one that fits into the hole in our hearts. Right? Now opens up that door to God's house where there's plenty of room, he says. Plenty of room. Believe that. You know, how beautiful is that? As a united church of God right here. United in the body of our brother. United with our Father God, right? That's beautiful. We go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Verse 45. It says here, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, right? That's Christ. Became a life-giving spirit. No, Adam introduced death. Christ introduced life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, right? First is pain and suffering and death. And afterward, the spiritual, right? Afterwards is the glory that we share with our brother. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, and we all have in the flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You want to heal your heart? You either believe that or you don't. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay? When he prayed that he returns to the Father. These are things that are way, way, way beyond even our imaginings. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? I'm going to continue here because it ties back to Genesis in verse 50. And verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not talking about flesh here. A couple of weeks ago we talked about, you know, we're worried about them if we die and the terrorism and this and that. We're not listening. We're worried about the spiritual. We're worried about the spiritual right here. Because the flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corrupt inherit in corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, we're not going to sleep forever. We're not going to sleep forever. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, right? So somehow we have to eat from a tree of life. Somehow we have to have that. It says so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death, listen to this, death is swallowed up in victory. You know how, you know, the imagery here is so poetic. It's very poetic here, the imagery here. Why is that? Because Adam and Eve, they took from a tree, right? Of knowledge of good, supposedly knowledge of good and evil, but it was death. And they took and they ate and they swallowed, right? And so they brought death. But instead of them dying, guess what? Christ was nailed to that tree. Christ was nailed to that same tree. And Christ said, no, I paid that debt. Don't worry about that. And now what do? We swallow up death and victory. The effects of that is swallowed up. That's what swallowed. Not the fruit that kills us forever. We don't all sleep. We change. It's beautiful. It's poetic. I get teary-eyed about it, but it's beautiful. It's a victory. It's healing, right? It's healing. Let's go back to Genesis 2:19. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Look at this relationship. This is a father and son. The father saying, hey, look at this. What do you want to call this? You know, maybe they're joking around. Says, ha, giraffe. I'll call it a giraffe. But so it's a relationship. So Adam gives names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Well, guess what? Christ is that second Adam, right? And he went to sleep, because we saw that sleep was like death in that other one. He went to sleep in that tomb, and his flesh was cut, right? We cut that flesh, and it was cut. It was cut open. But now, as a second Adam, he can come out, and he can say, Adam said this. He said, Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, can't Christ say now, that second Adam, our helper, cannot he say, this is now, these people are spirit of my spirit. These people are spirit of my spirit, right? And they shall be called what? My bride. They're the bridegroom, right? And the two shall become one body, the body of Christ. Right? We leave the flesh behind. We read that. These are the very similarities. This is why you're gifted enough. God gives you a gift of grace to open up your eyes and say, hey, well, you know what? I love you so much. You're my kids. You're my first fruits. He says, I'm going to show you the end from the beginning. We're reading the end right here in Genesis. From the beginning. We're reading it. In the body of Christ. If we're the body of Christ, Christ is his son. And so we are also sons and daughters of our Father. And we are in that family, that divine family. And people want to mock the church of God because we're not Christian, because we believe something like this. This is stupidity. They don't read their Bible. We take God at his word. We take God at his word. Foolishness. Right? Verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They had nothing to hide. They were open. They were walking with God, right? They were walking with God. And that's us in the end as well. That's the same thing in the end, because we walk with God again, and there's no shame because he's forgiven us. And there's mercy there with our Father. And we walk with God. That's the picture of the end right there in the beginning. I told you, it begins and it ends in love, and in the middle is just the pain. Just a little bit of the middle. A tiny bit. A blink of an eye compared to eternity. But we should understand the nature of the heartbreak, right? We should understand. Who are we upset at? We are upset with our Father? What's going on here? Why are we like this? Why are we blind to this? It's clearly written here. It's been written down for 2,000 years. This part. And even longer than that, if we go back to Genesis. 4,000 plus, like, written down. Here's what happens. Genesis 3. All of a sudden, we had a picture. We were walking with God. It was beautiful. Man walking with his helper. Now we have the serpent, more cunning than any beast of the field which God the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So now he's introducing doubt and mistrust to the Father, right? He's introducing that. And he says, and the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God is a straight up liar. He's saying God is a liar. God actually knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. Thank you very much. Your eyes are going to be open. And you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. See, God was holding out. What does he say here? God knows you're going to be just like him. But what did we just read for the past half an hour or whatever it was? That God wants you to be like him. God wants you and his family. God's intention was that you were going to be just like him. The majority of the world doesn't believe that. But he says he wants you to be divine like him. That's what God wants. And the devil's saying, oh no, he doesn't want that. You've got to take that. You have to take that. If you want that, you have to take it, because he's holding it out. He's holding out on you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable, she's starting to lust. Oh, and wisdom. She took the fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband right there with her. He's to blame as well, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves covering. In a sense, they were right. They knew good and evil, right? But they knew it through experience. God knows good and evil because he's nothing but good. When he sees the opposite, he knows that that's disobedience. So what he is. They knew good and evil because they experienced, because they broke the trust. Right? And so they were exposed. They were exposed in every sense of the word, and they saw, you know, they felt shame and of their disobedience. And so what do? They try to cover up. They try to hide from God. They start blaming the devil. They blame each other. And this is the same thing that happens in life right now. We're full of excuses. We blame each other. We hide from God. We kick them out of the schools. We kick them out of public life, right? So we have education with no God, which in Peter says is foolishness. You become fools. You try to have education without God. You don't know this story. You're done. It's all over. You've become a fool. And if you look at our politics, you would see what's happening in this country, all right? Foolishness everywhere. The devil got us good. He threw out the idea we could be like God. All we had to do was take it, right? When it was God's pleasure to give it to you anyway. That was his, because that's all he does. He gives. And as children of God, made in his image, it was going to be our inheritance anyway, right? It's our inheritance. Now, little did they know that the devil tried this one time before, right? He tried to take that power from God. We can read that Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I just spilled water all over myself. I have a drinking problem. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. What does Lucifer mean? Lucifer is the light bearer. Lucifer means light bearer. We read a lot about light, right? Earlier in the sermonette. He's the bringer of light. He's so bright that also means day star. It's so bright that you can see it in the day, like Venus, right? Son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Look at everyone and everything, including nations, whose primary focus is the self, is satanically influenced. And they're not going to get stronger. They're going to get weaker. All right? It says here, weakens the nation. Remember, Israel's mission was to be a light. Right? When you shine your light, what we were talking about, when we shine a light as well, we're reflecting light. We're reflecting a light from the true source, which is God. But if we try to pretend that that source is us, that we have our own light, it's weak. And anybody that follows that is just as weak. You see what I'm saying? The light has to come from the true source. We don't do it for our glory. We do things for the glory of God, the true source of light, truth, and knowledge. In 13 it says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Look how many eyes. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pit of the lowest pit." Think about that. He wants the biggest, the highest. He's up there. He's going to try to grab it, but he's going to end up in the lowest of the low. He wants the highest of the high. He's going to end up in the lowest of the low. If we take the reverse of that, what's the reverse of that? Philippians 2, verse 5. The exact reverse of the spirit, the Luciferian spirit, right as he became Satan. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God," see, he was already there. Remember, we read in John, who was with, John 1:1, who was with God, right? "Who was being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God." He didn't have to steal anything from God. He didn't, and he was equal with God. He didn't have to try to step above God or anything else. But actually, what did he do? Just the opposite. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant," right? A slave. "Coming in the likeness of men, of flesh. He was glory, now he willingly becomes dust, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Right? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The opposite way to get what Lucifer was looking for, to get to the highest. Jesus was already there at the highest, and Jesus said, "No, I'm going to go down, God. I'm going to go down and become dust." Why? "Because, Father, when I come back up, I'm bringing them all with me." And the Father says, "It's my good pleasure to do that." Right? How beautiful is that? Here's the devil trying to trick him, trying to bring him death. And Jesus says, "No, I'll get them, God. Don't worry about that." Comes down and says, "I'm bringing them all with me." All right? That's beautiful. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," this is verse 12, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure," his good pleasure, right? "Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." See? This was the opposite of Lucifer, who was supposed to bring the light, be the light bearer. You bear that light right now. You bring the true light. You bring the true light. It's the reversal of what we read there in Isaiah, of what Lucifer tried to do. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Because was God holding out on Lucifer? Maybe God was holding back from Lucifer. Right? Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord." Now I'm going to pause here, because we say, well, he's talking about the king of Tyre. But as we see, as we read this, God is going to mix in not just the history of the king of Tyre, but also of Lucifer. Why would he do this? Why would he mix the history of a man with the history of this angel, fallen angel? Why? Because the story of man's fall is very similar to the story of Lucifer's fall, of the fallen angels. They're very similar. And this is why they're mixed in there. Let's begin and read, and it says, "You were the seal of perfection." God didn't create a devil. Right? That means he didn't have sin when he created, nor did he create Adam with sin, right? He didn't create Adam with sin. And you know what? He didn't create us with sin either. Right? Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Right? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Right? The king of Tyre, first of all, wasn't in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. First of all, he had it good, and so did Adam and Eve, right? They were in paradise. They had a lush garden area. They were tending cool breeze. They were walking with God. It says, you are the anointed cherub. First of all, the king of Tyre wasn't an anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stone. Lucifer walked with God in a beautiful place, and so did Adam and Eve. They walked with God in a beautiful place. He created something special there. He didn't create a devil. You were perfect in your ways. And what do we say perfection was? You know, you didn't have sin at that time. You didn't have sin. Until iniquity was found in you, until you did, until that lust started, and then you were thinking, and how do I get to the top, and boom, and you sinned. And Adam and Eve were sinless for a while, until their lustful thoughts entered their mind. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. See, they had abundance. They had everything. They had it. They got even greedier. And they sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Not for the glory of God, for the sake of your light, right? Of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So both Lucifer and man were expelled from their previous position, their previous paradise, right? And we could have tended the garden, we could have learned the hows, we could have learned the whys, and so many are ignorant of the whys and why things happen, and why is this happening, how does this happen? But instead, now we have to discover. We have to toil, we sweat it, we have tears, we have pain. But who broke the hearts? Who broke the heart? And why are we a people that's resentful against God? We broke our Father's trust, right? We broke His word. If we were ignorant, we can't be ignorant any longer. Right? Because we know that His spoken word, when He spoke to them, it was meant to help and protect them. When He writes down His word in the Bible, I can't even hold a paper Bible, I'm holding my iPad. His written word is meant to help and protect us. And you know what? His living word, Jesus Christ, is meant as a helper and there to protect us. Right? You know, in actuality, we do have these daddy issues. And it boils down to, we feel like our Father kicked us out. We can't trust God. He kicked us out of the house. You know, but He never abandoned us. He was right there. Even through history, He was right there. Who was there with the children of Adam and Eve? With Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve obviously weren't that great of a parent, right? Great of parents. But he was trying with their children. He was there. He was present all throughout Israel. Israel failing to be the light. He was through the prophets. They killed the prophets. Jesus Christ came down in the flesh. We nailed him to a cross. He's been there all throughout. But we still there are resentful. We claim we don't have a father, or we refuse to acknowledge the father, or we refuse we can go back home, even though there's plenty of room there for us, as we're told. And so, as a result, we suffer a lot of the classic fatherless home things. We suffer a lot of that classic, like spiritually speaking, in poverty, right? Spiritually speaking, in addiction, which is idolatry, right? Mental health issues, delinquency and crime, that's sin, right? A shortened lifespan, mortality or death, as a result, fatherless. But most painful of all, we've gotten into a broken relationship with the substitute for our Father. We've gotten into a relationship with the fallen Lucifer. We've gotten into a relationship, and we're shacking up now with this other addict. We're shacking up with Satan the devil. And we're blaming our dad about it, right? This is an addictive world. We're there with an abuser. We're there with an abuser and we can't get away from it. Only bringing death and destruction. And the addictive world is going to hit rock bottom. It's going to experience a dark night when the sun is going to go dark and tribulation. It's going to hit rock bottom, this world. But we don't have to go through the suffering. And some cynic might say, well, doesn't God see that there's an evil spirit trying to do us wrong? Doesn't the Father see this? How can we trust God if he doesn't see our weakness and the devil's strength? First of all, the devil is just as weak. The devil is weak. We heard that he's weak. The devil has no real strength. He's just weak in you through his weakness, and they're both weak through lust and disobedience. And the argument becomes, if we say disobedient, then the argument becomes, well, daddy, his rules are too strict, right? Or the husband, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, his rules are too strict. Get away. And even Christians will tell you, oh yeah, well, no, we can do away with those rules. No, you can't. Because you need the rules. You need the mirror. The law is the mirror so you can see yourself with the addict that you are. You see yourself, you see the dirt, and you gotta get clean. But guess what? We have a help. We have a spiritual helper more powerful than that addict that you're with. Much more powerful. Right? And he just wants to get you clean. And, you know, how do we get back to the good graces of the family? We know the story of the prodigal son. We start walking back. If we're down in the mud and all we can do, we can't even walk, we can crawl, guess who's going to come running to us and see, there's my son, far off, he's trying to crawl to me. God comes running and he sends his other son. He says, go get him the best robe. And what robe is he going to send you? The white, the pure, right, robe. His spirit. And he's going to put that robe right on top of you. Right? And all that you were is gone. You were in the whitest of the whitest robe. Right? Of Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid, because Christ is not ashamed to call us brother. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, right? For whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, right? That's Christ, perfect through suffering. And you know what? That's our fate too. We're going to be made perfect through suffering too. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus Christ, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. Of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brother. You're wearing Christ's robe, the one that he brought, the pure white. Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother. You just crawl towards him a little bit, and he says, here's the robe. I'll help you. Come on. Come on. And what does he do? What does he do? He leads us beside still waters, right? He says, get a drink. He gives us something to eat from his unleavened life. He gives us something to eat. He strengthens us. He helps us. Look at here, verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's what Jesus did. In the midst of Israel, in the midst of the disciples, he sung praises. He pointed out his glorious, righteous, merciful name and the good news of his kingdom. The good news that there's plenty of room there. That's what Jesus did. And then in 13, he says, I will put my trust in him. And thank God that he did, because now we can too, right? He says, I will put my trust. And we put my trust in our trust in Jesus Christ, because he lived it like we did and he suffered. And it says, now, here I am, and the children whom God you gave me, right? Whom God has given. So he came down, and he picked us up, and he went back up, and he's bringing us with him. He says, here I am, with the children that you've given me. Okay? We can't be ignorant of this any longer. We wanted the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we got it, and we got hurt. And that's the world out there. They got it. They got hurt. But now we taste wisdom. Now we taste wisdom. Now we taste the source of life. Go to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Why can't I drink water anymore? I'm not meant to drink the water. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What's prudence? It's farsightedness. It's forethought. And it's also caution at the same time. Wisdom brings these things. It's not about the tree of knowledge, right? Because knowledge is trivia. Knowledge is literally trivial pursuit, right? And that's what the scientists out there, oh, yeah, according to my calculations, we came from pond scum. Yeah, no, that's not wisdom. That's knowledge, and you don't know what you're talking about. All right? And it says here, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed. Now the mystery is known. We wanted that knowledge. Oh, what's God holding out on us about? And he made it known. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's the purpose. Reconcile everything through Jesus Christ. Remember, he came down. He says, I'm taking it all with me. I'm taking it all with me with my spirit. That's the big mystery. And what else? In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Children receive inheritance, right? Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? We thought we were abandoned. God was watching every move. God was watching every move. It says that we who first trusted in Christ, this is the regaining of the trust, right? This is healing the... We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's first fruits, right? But we know there's going to be others out there, later fruits, tabernacles, last great day, the eighth day of the feast, right? We know, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We know who that Holy Spirit is. You who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's when Christ said, no, I paid for all. I hung on the tree. So, we first trusted. Others will trust. This will be healed. How do we hold on to this? How do we do this? How do we make ourselves move in this direction where Christ can come running out with a robe for us? It's a very simple formula, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's it. Put it up on your refrigerator. Mission statement for your life. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Dear children. Dear means beloved. It means cherished. It means valued. It means precious, right? We're dear children of God. Imitate him. Before you walk, you got to crawl. You crawl towards him. Crawl towards him if you have to crawl, right? It says here, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, right? It says, you know, if we are imitating our brother, we sacrifice and we give our life for each other and for God. And they do it for us and for each other. It says, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, of which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks, right? What's he saying here? He says, don't hang with those foolish people anymore. Okay, you're crawling towards me. I don't want you near those addicts anymore. They don't know what's up. Now you know. Your brother came with a mirror and a robe. He says, don't worry about, you know, you're looking in the mirror along with Christ. Really? He's saying, that's you, but you're going to be this. You're going to be just like this. All right? Don't hang with those people anymore. It says the terms here. Okay. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know what's important about this line? Because people will say to you, well, it says here filthiness and foolish talking, and it says coarse jesting. What does that even mean? Isn't that, I mean, that's all relative. It's all relative, because this is really from a culture of the Middle East and patriarchal society and blah, blah, blah. They sound so intelligent when they're talking. And this is, the terms are relative. It could be applied to anything. What's filthy to you is not filthy to me. No, the perspective is right here. It says it here. It says, inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We're not comparing it to any other culture, but to the only one that matters any, and that's the kingdom of God. And that's why it says in the next verse, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God, which we know is death, comes upon the sons of disobedience. Right? But now we know better, and now we have strength, and now we have wisdom for the fight. So people can't tell you it's all relative. No, it's relative to the kingdom of God. I know it's relative. My behavior is relative to the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to compare patriarchal, matriarchal, whatever it is that you're going to blab about. It's about what's in the Bible, what's in the Word, and what's in the mirror. That's what's important. So I'm not going to let anybody deceive me with empty words. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. What are you partaking of? The fruit of life versus the fruit of that other tree, of doing it your way, of doing it your own way. Do not be partakers anymore with them. Get away from those addicts. For you were once in darkness, in verse 8. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see how that harkens back to the Genesis language there? Do not partake. The fruit of the Spirit is what you want, right? It all goes back to a very basic story that people don't know. Here's one of the most important lines in verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If those terms are relative to you, you know what you have to do? You have to put your head in the Word. And you have to study it. It's not, we didn't say it was going to be super easy. You have to know what God wants for you. You have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's why one of the first things He does when He opens your eyes is He brings you to Sabbath. Because He brings you to collect yourselves with others who He's calling. And He says, open your eyes. This is my word. And you're following my word. You're beginning the right on the right path. Right? So what? So that you can see this vision is a beautiful vision, is it not? Of healing? And this is what He does. But you have to find out what is... He says, imitate God as children. Right? Stay away from the addicts. And find out what God wants. Very simple. So we're going to end it with... Psalm 73. Actually, let's go to Hosea 10. I'm sure I'll do this quickly. Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12. Because you know what? God always pleads. And I was saying, God has been with us throughout. He pleaded with Israel. He pleads. And one of the things that He told ancient Israel can be true for our country right now. And it could be true for anybody, any one of us. Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12. He says, sow for yourself righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Simple as that. It's time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. How beautiful is that verse? And rains the righteousness down on you. You have plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten of the fruit of lies. That's the whole world out there. Because you trusted in your own way. In the multitude of mighty men. That's it. That's the condition of the world out there. They thought that the Lucifer. Look at this talking dragon. Oh, he's a mighty guy. Right? And we lies. Lies. And now we know better. Psalm 73 now. Psalm 73 and verse 21. Psalm 73 and verse 21. As I read, I'm going to throw in some lines. As I read each line, I'm going to throw in a little commentary. Psalm 73, verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and I was ignorant, right? There was no wisdom there. I was like a beast towards you, right? Like that serpent, that beast, right? Nevertheless, I am continually with you, thank you, Jesus Christ. You hold my right hand, because that's where he is, right? With the Father, at the right hand of his Father. You guide me with your counsel. Thank you, Jesus, for being my helper. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. What a destiny. What a destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? You're the one God. You are the one God. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Nothing. What could even come close? Right? And look at verse 26. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Forever. That's eternal life right there. Thank you, Father, for your ways are so beautiful. Thank you for healing our hearts.